We're going to have our readings now, and then Rachel will come up. The readings will be on the screen. They're from four different passages in the New Testament, so either you can follow on the screen or just listen. So first one is Galatians 3, verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ Jesus. Acts 18, verses 24 to 26. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only of the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Romans 16, verses 1 to 2. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Sencre. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the help of many people, including me. And then James 1, verses 23 to 24. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Rachie.
Morning, everybody. Hooray, you're all there. Okay, when I realised I'd been given the subject of Paul's interaction with women, I thought I had been totally stitched up, okay? If you know Lishiv, she even poked me on Facebook and said, rather you than me. Now, of course, I'm talking about St. Paul, not Paul Carey's attitudes to women, but I think you'll probably find they're probably the same. This is the first sermon on Paul Paul and women in the wider series we're doing this term about women in the Bible. And over the next few weeks, Tim is going to tackle women in church, and I don't mean literally. Tony is going to open up Galatians, and then Chris Reveley has got the really tough passages about headship. These texts obviously don't stand alone, you know that. They're part of bigger letters, cultural context, back history, so their job is to open these up. To work out the meanings of verses about women, we have to work very hard to look at Paul's context. I mean, you know that, right? Right. What did it mean must come before what does it mean? What did it mean must come before what does it mean? So where did all the confusion about Paul come from? Partly, I would argue, from Paul, us considering Paul's letters are primarily written to us. They're not, actually. They are reply letters. They are not theological textbooks. You are reading, and I'm reading, someone else's mail every time we try and engage with Paul, and we have to be interested in God enough to read Paul's letters as letters. We have to be interested in God enough, not Paul enough, to read his letters as letters. So I have the big picture sermon, okay? We're going to take a big walk in the open country, and I have to lay out the stall for Paul. So Paul is the guy. He has been quoted, he has been misquoted, he has been represented, he has been misrepresented by men and women all down the centuries. Conrad Gent's book, 2030, is even titled, How's Like Paul Again? Kind of implies you go off him. So, half of you may thank me for what I say this morning, and half of you may say, please, could you just sit down, put a headscarf on, and be quiet. I do look forward to your feedback. So we probably have opinions on Paul, all of us. I've always liked Paul. I liked the guy who was a murderer. He was grabbed by God. He went around shaking up the world and sharing Christ. Just a picture of him, no photographs, obviously. But I used to think Paul wouldn't like me, okay? I'm passionate, I'm energetic, I'm outgoing. I have a fire in my heart to preach and teach. And I thought Paul would regard me as, well, a woman. Now, thankfully, I have had great parents, great grandparents, who have always valued my sister and I as totally equal to any guy. Well, obviously. So Paul, for me, was a good guy, but kind of out of touch in this whole area. Maybe you're like that. Thankfully, many years ago, I realized through studying Paul that he'd have loved me. And that's the same for you, whether you're a man or woman. He'd have loved me. He'd have found any gifting in me, and he'd have pushed me to the hilt. That's the same if you're male or female. We probably all have opinions about women in leadership also, don't we, based directly upon our understanding of Paul's teachings, however flaky our knowledge is. What do we actually know about Paul's life? What about Greek and Roman philosophical influences on Judaism at the time? How many commentaries have we read about the original text? Oh, come on, guys, be honest. Or have we absorbed and inherited our views from people? If so, who, where, why? So I'm going to give you a quick quiz. Okay, I'm going to give you 5 seconds on each question with your neighbour or on your own. So Martin doesn't have to turn around, obviously, if he's sitting on his own. But if you are next to someone, just see if you can get an answer quickly like that. One question, 5 seconds, the answer. There are Freddos, if you are honest and you get them all right. And I'll give them a coffee. If you don't get them all right, don't lie to me because I will know. Okay, we know he was a tent maker. What did he make them out of? Talk to each other, not me. Answer? The answer is, there's some thought that he actually made the linen from mohair, which made the linen, which made the tents. Go Google it. Go check it out. It's not completely conclusive. Second one, he was a student of the top Jewish rabbi. Which rabbi and which school? 5 seconds. Okay, answer. Gamaliel, if you've, you know, and the school was? I'm looking to Chris Reveley now. The school was Hillel School. Okay. The next one. Saul is called Paul for the first time. Where and why? He's called Paul for the first time. Where and why? 5 seconds. Answer? Okay, he was not called Paul at his conversion. Do not get that mistake. He was called Paul at Cyprus, much later than his conversion. It was his Roman name. This is a Jew, a Roman, and he spoke Greek. What a guy. Why? Why did he do it? Most commentators say it's totally true to his style, whatever made it easier for people to engage with the gospel. He preferred Paul, though, because you see he refers himself as that later on, but it was not at his conversion. What two Jewish ideas about God do you think, now this is loaded because these are the two that I think, so you're all going to get it wrong, so I keep the Freddos. Which two Jewish ideas about God do you think changed radically, must have changed at that instant he met Christ on the road? What two Jewish ideas must have changed radically in his mind at his conversion about Judaism, remember? Because this guy went from following, killing Christians to following him. 6 seconds, because that's difficult. Okay, answers. The first one, 1 Corinthians 1, 21-25, the absurdity, if you were a Jew, of having a crucified Messiah. The absurdity of it. He met Jesus and instantly he went from the absurd to the saviour, absurd to the follower. Totally absurd. Second thing, the ethnic superiority, if you please, of the Jewish people. He was going around crucifying Christians. That changed instantly. Some encounter with the risen Christ, right? The last question, how many members of Paul's family are there in the Bible mentioned? 6 seconds. Anna's shaking her head, there are some. 6 seconds. Okay, answer. Acts 23:6 says his dad was a Pharisee. Dad, Pharisee, came from a long line of Pharisees. Boom, 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 boom. His sister and nephew, Acts 23:16. Andronicus and Junia, female, his relatives, they were Christians before him and apostles. Check out Romans 16, verse 7. And in Romans 16, verse 11, Herodian. Who got all of them right? I keep the Freddos. Who got all but one? All but two? All but three. Who got more than one right? Okay, going well here. The point I'm making is if we don't understand anything about him, and they're not difficult, they're in the Bible, we don't really necessarily get the full grasp of what he's saying in his letters. Please go Google him. He's a fascinating guy. So now you're awake. Let me just add that the brain does not listen to boring things. Okay? Why would it? Typically, your attention increases for 10 minutes into any talk. That includes sermons, lectures, anything. And then it's all downhill from there, okay? So in 3 minutes, you're set to hit zero. Great. Memory also profoundly affects your attention. So you're thinking, last time Rachel spoke, was she any good? Last time I read about Paul, did I like him? Did I get him? Did I agree with him? Thankfully for me, emotions catch our attention. Okay, no more. Paul stirs up enormous emotion when we think about our interpretation of what he says about women, right? More arguments have happened about what we think Paul says about women. Okay, so as we start today, as I remember, it's a big country today, so you need to just keep with it. There are two warnings I want to bring us when we look at these issues of gender. Gender bias and sexism hurt real people. They hurt real people in the church, and they hurt real people in the world. And opinions that degrade women are nothing new. This is Aristotle. 300 years before Christ, he said this, amongst other beautiful things. The female is an impotent male. Because of the coldness of her nature, we therefore should look upon the female state as if it were a deformity. Can you hear Paul's outrage at that? What about this corker from Martin Luther, 1,700 years later? It's nice to know we've moved on, isn't it? Girls begin to talk and stand on their feet sooner than boys, because weeds always grow up more quickly than good crops. No wonder these attitudes have been met by equally anti-male ones to match. What about this one scribbled on a toilet cubicle by a name of a woman called Jill? If they can put a man on the moon, why can't they put them all there? However, there is hope. Russell Brand last month in The Guardian said this: we humans have an inherent sense of fairness. Deep down, we don't like inequality. And he is right, isn't he? Because deep down, God has made us equal. So that's the first health warning. The second health warning is this: misunderstandings and suspicion between the sexes damages men as well as women. Emma Watson, you may know as Hermione Granger from Harry Potter, makes this point brilliantly in her UN talk. Go and Google her UN talk entitled He for She. She says this: the He for She campaign brings together one half of humanity in support of the other half of humanity for the benefit of all. Paul would have backed Emma Watson. Go and Google it. So let's turn our attention to this wonderful man of Paul, who lived, we mustn't forget, in the first century. I think Paul would turn in his grave if he knew what we had done with his letters to block women from full Christian leadership. I think Paul would turn in his grave. The theologian Tom Wright says this: I believe we as Christians have seriously misread the relevant passages in the New Testament concerning women in leadership through the long process of assumption, tradition, and all kinds of sub-biblical attitudes that have crept into Christianity. I think, personally, that it is utterly tragic that Paul, who liberated women from the Jewish, false Jewish constraints which they'd inherited from Greek and Roman thought, that we have used these against Christian women. Paul liberated Jewish women, which I'll come on to show you. After all, what did Jesus die for? Jesus leveled the ground at the cross, didn't he, once and for all? So Paul was deeply faithful to this Christ, radical how he lived, passionate about freedom. Go and look at Galatians. We're in a big country, remember? Go and look at Galatians. Christ was good news for all people. He was not good news for 50% of the population who happened to be born male, and God had one family, not two. Okay, so we're at a 10-minute mark. I can see some of you hitting zero. Stay with me. Let's look a little bit at this good news that Paul preached with specific reference to women now. Is Christianity good news for women and girls? Yes. Is Christianity good news for Christian women and girls? 2/3 of Bible-believing Christians are female. 2/3. Is Christianity good news for the secular world? Well, yes, but when bias against women comes from Christians, it perpetrates the heresy that God is unjust. And that's a heresy. How is it good news for the church if 2/3, as we've said, of the workforce, creativity, and vibrancy is not used? Now, in the early church, when Paul was living, it was all hands on deck. You could not afford not to have all hands on deck. But as the church became more institutionalized, it pushed women to one side. One thing I forgot to say earlier was Paul persecuted, dragged women and men to put them in prison, which shows us that women were at the center of leadership. If they weren't, he wouldn't have bothered. So Paul inherited a church with women at the center of leadership, okay? Historians show this, that spiritual revivals happened in the past when women were at the center of ministry at the early stages. But as it cooled down and became more structured, women got pushed to the side. Note this from a mission point of view too. By the start of the 20th century, there are 40 evangelical missionary organizations all led by women. Twice as many women as men marched into China. And in the year 2000, how many of the 50,000 house churches in China are run by women? Well, were one run by women. 40,000. 40,000 of the 50,000 churches in China were run by women in the year 2000. But the debate goes on. Can God use women in leadership and eldership? YWAM founder Lauren Cunningham, I put a picture up because I think people think it's a woman with the name Lauren, but it isn't, says this: people who ask this question are actually debating which God-given gifts they will give permission for women to use. So if we want to see revival, actually, could you put your hands up? Do you want to see revival and God's good news at Northwood Hills? Okay. In which case, all of you, that's just to keep you awake because you've hit zero. We have to take this issue seriously. If we look around the world, the guy who runs the church of 750,000 in China was asked by some American missionaries, what's your secret? And he said, release your women. They said, we can't do that. He said, release your women. So there's an issue here. If we're serious about taking the good news out there, we have to consider this issue seriously. How is it also good for the church not to have male and female brains represented at every level? Don't make the mistake. We are not the same. Okay, our brains are structured differently. The Gnostics said we were the same. We are not the same. Paul knew this. So if we cut women out of every level of leadership, the male leadership is impoverished and the male leadership is weakened, which leads to pride, and pride affects relationships and friendship with God. Look back at the Old Testament and the New Testament. So imagine churches for a minute, if you will, where gender differences are noted, celebrated, as opposed to marginalized and ignored. What would that look like? That would look like the churches Paul was establishing, I would argue. So let's now look at Paul. Was he like Jesus, or was he like a Jewish rabbi in the way he interacted with women? And then ask ourselves what it means for us. Jewish rabbis had absorbed a huge amount of Greek philosophy, okay? They said there was low status of women, they'd enshrined these in their prayers, they'd enshrined in the teachings. Now, it seems outrageous to us, but every morning, a Jewish man would wake up, including Saul, remember, saying the Baraka. Let me say it to you. Blessed be he who did not make me a Gentile. Blessed is he who did not make me a woman. Blessed is he who did not make me an uneducated man or slave. Imagine waking up next to your husband when he says that every day. Cup of tea, dear. How far have they strayed from God's original design? And the Talmud said 100 women was no better than 2 men. Women were objects. Let me read the Baraka again and see if it reminds you of anything Paul said. Blessed be he who did not make me a Gentile. Blessed is he who did not make me a woman. Blessed is he who did not make me an uneducated man or slave. Remind you of anything? Galatians 3 verse 28 is shattered because he deliberately mimics it. And if we don't get the Baraka prayer of Paul, we don't get it. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. So Paul says Christians cannot say this prayer, nor can we draw lines like this. We're all one in Christ. And this is a foundation for Paul. Okay, comes back to my original point. If we don't understand Paul, we do not understand some of what he's saying in the letters. What you see in the New Testament is Paul radically, consistently, continually showing up wrong beliefs, pushing Christ, pushing Christ, pushing Christ. Who was here for Tom's sermon about Jesus' attitudes to women? We find Paul treading the same tracks. The rebel Jesus set the bar the absolute highest for women. Paul raised it across the board. He said there was mutual submission in marriage, first time ever. There were equal rights in terms of marriage, their bodies, divorce for the first time ever. See 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It goes backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, male, female, male, female. And they had, for the first time, the right to study and learn. I mean, this is way out there in terms of radicalization. So let's now turn to some specific women. I'm going to get my teeth in. That Paul worked with. And some of these you'll be familiar with. We're just going to spend a little time looking at them. Before I do, though, Paul, like women, never segregated. Paul, like Jesus, never segregated women, but he sought them out. He sought them out, set up operations in their homes. There's Lydia, we're going to look at, Priscilla, Chloe, and Nympha. Right, Lydia. These are just pictures. Lydia was famous lady of the purple cloth, Acts 16, 13 to 14. Paul met her on his second missionary journey. She was a real mover and shaker. She ran a household. That does not mean she did the washing. It does not mean she went to Tesco. She ran the household. She decided they were going to be baptized. Go check it out. She ran the household. She was incredible, and I really like her. And Paul really liked her. He stayed with her with Silas. Then we come on to Priscilla, really famous. We had it up there earlier. Acts 18, 24 to 26. Paul met her as well on his second missionary journey. She was also a tent maker of mohair or skin, whatever, with her husband. She knew Paul for how many years? How long were they friends? 15, 16 years. And in the whole of that time, Paul never makes any reference to her not doing what she's doing, which is an interesting thought. She ran a house church with Aquila in Ephesus, in Rome. She was crucial at establishing it in Corinth, and she was a theologian and gifted teacher. When they took Apollos aside, whose name came first? Hers. And out of the seven times they're mentioned, she's five times mentioned first, which is totally counterculture. She must have been said first for a reason. The commentators say this. They say that Paul very, very unusually puts her first, which means she was the prominent one of the pair in ministry. Okay? But he never criticizes her in this clear leadership role, which is an interesting thought. Then there's Chloe. Chloe, in 1 Corinthians 1:11, was the leader of a house church in Corinth. Now, there are parallels. We don't have time to go into this. This would take a month to research and pull in. But you can go and do the research. The word household there are parallels with other passages where it means way more than just household, okay? It means that she was actually in charge, in the mover shaker. See Romans 16:10. Paul listened to Chloe. This is really interesting. This is why we have the book of 1 Corinthians, because he listened to Chloe, which I think is another very interesting thought. I'd never heard of this woman, Nympha, but she's there. I obviously haven't paid attention till I was reading. Colossians 4:15. She was also a house church leader. Now we come on to a couple of difficult ones. 1 Corinthians 16:15 mentions Stephanus. Now, Stephanus has been a male name, but actually the Greek, original Greek, points more sensibly to it being a woman. Okay? So if you believe in mutual submission and equality, there's no problem her being a woman. Okay? It's similar to Junia, though, in Romans 16, verse 7 to 8. Some translators don't like that, and they say it's Junius, a man, but it's Junia. Paul uses the same parallel. He says, Paul, I'm Paul an apostle, Junia an apostle. There's no differentiations in the language used at all. Now, this is a challenge. If you and I need Stephana to be to Stephanos, or Junior to be Junius, i.e. if we need the female to be the male, I urge you, go back to the body of the text. There's masses of evidence from the original text that this is the case. But we need to be honest. If we have that agenda, we need to be honest. Now we're going to spend a little bit more time looking at Phoebe, because she's fascinating. Romans 16, verse 1, I'll read it to you. You had it earlier, but I'll read it again. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, to give her any help she may need for you, for she has been a great helper to many people, including me. Boy, there's so much to say. I deliberately chose that wrong translation, actually, because to show you the point. Paul uses the word diakonos to describe Phoebe, which is almost always translated as deacon. Here we have, I commend you, sister, our sister Phoebe, servant. It is not ever used in that way when it's talking about a man. When the same Greek word is used for a man, it's translated deacon or minister. Okay? It's a translation issue. Why has it been translated as servant then for Phoebe? Because the translator bias is not Paul's bias. Okay? It's a translator bias. It's not God's or Paul's bias. The word diakonos, which he uses for Phoebe, is the same one he uses for himself. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:5, Ephesians 3:7. Brings us nicely to the word deacon anyway. We think deacon means one thing. Deacon is not what it means at Fairfield. Deacon meant minister, pastor. It meant the top dog. It did not mean what deacon can mean in some church situations. So Phoebe was a diakonos. Read on later and we see in this translation, says, give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great helper. Well, actually, that's prostatis. The Greek word prostatis, helper, is just not it. It's way too weak. It's rich in meaning, and Josephus, the Jewish historian, used it 20 times to describe Julius Caesar. Come on. Not the right meaning. It's, can you imagine Julius Caesar being called helper of the universe? It's a word which implies someone stronger, helping someone weaker, someone with authority, helping someone without. And if he'd wanted to choose a word which meant helper, he'd have chosen a different Greek word. There's one that's called, but I can't pronounce it properly, but it's Boethos, but it's B-O-E-T-H-O-S. Paul would have chosen that one. This is a guy who spoke Greek. He was extremely well-versed and well-trained, and he didn't. He chose diakonos. He also gave for the highest honour of all. He never, ever referred to another single church leader who's male as this. Later on, we also read that Paul asked Phoebe to take his letter to Rome. Now, that's not like me posting Andy's letters or you, anything. This is a highly sensitive, highly, highly special document. He could have sent a man. But if she was the leader of the church at Centria, outside Corinth, why wouldn't he ask her to take his letters? Of the 39 colleagues who Paul specifically mentions in ministry, he spoke to 10 women, 29 men, in exactly the same way. So Paul, like Jesus, but radically different from any other rabbi, spoke freely with women in public, in letters, preached them, baptized them. There was no setting Paul did not address a woman. That's the second 10-minute mark. Some of you are hitting zero. Brings me on to my conclusion. We have seen, through this big country view, Paul fling the doors wide open for women in Christian ministry. There was no two-tiered structure. There was no two-tiered leadership. Women could teach, prophesy, preach, lead with full responsibility and authority. We have seen the Greeks, Romans, and Jews forged chains that would last thousands of years, saying women were cursed, less valuable than men. Jesus pierced this darkness when he restored God's original perspective, didn't he, on women? Paul followed in Jesus' footsteps and continued to rip the darkness apart. Now we turn to the most difficult part, I'd imagine, which is our own hearts. Let me read you James 1, 23 to 24, which we had earlier. If we just listen and don't obey, it is like looking at our faces in a mirror but doing nothing to improve our appearance. For if we just listen and don't obey, it is like looking at our face in the mirror but doing nothing to improve our appearance. The church through the centuries has failed to look long enough in the mirror, okay? Which means it has failed to do as Jesus and Paul showed concerning women. According to Billy Graham, his daughter Anne is, quote, the best preacher in the family. And we're talking Billy Graham, so she must be some amazing amazing preacher. When she spoke some time again a while ago at a pastor's conference, some of the congregation, men, stood up and turned their chairs around to have their back to her. She said nothing. At the end, she was asked about it. She said, well, when men or women have a problem with women in ministry, they must take it up with Jesus because he is the one who puts us here. Millions, millions of Hindu, Muslim, Jewish, atheist, Buddhist sisters worldwide are peeking over the shoulder of the church, longing to see the freedom that Christ brought for them. What are we showing them? It's a really important question, what are we showing them? If the church does not release women as God intends, we leave Paul's message of freedom for all buried in the tomb. My challenge to you, if you're a woman called by God to Christian ministry, you have to obey him. If the way is blocked, find another way. Check out this wonderful, wonderful lady. Nadia Boltz-Weber is just one example of an amazing Christian woman. Check her out for encouragement and inspiration. She runs a church in America. She's just wonderful. But she had to find another way. She left the church for years because she felt her flavour wasn't welcome. So find another way. Most importantly, I would challenge us all, if this is you and you're a woman, let God free you from any feelings of rejection, being passed over, or bitterness. And I would love to pray with anyone in coffee who feels these things. I want to leave us all with this one thought. The word sorotny you may not have heard of it, sorotomy, means growth out of disturbance. So, will we allow God to challenge and disturb us as individuals and as a church in this whole area? Will we allow God to challenge and disturb us as individuals and as a church in this whole area? Because it is time to set women free again. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard to imagine you would endure the agony of the cross just to secure freedom for some. Help us honour you in the way we behave in our own lives, in the way we speak about women. Help us honour you in the way that we structure and focus our family at Fairfield here. Help us honour you by following your example and your teaching, by paying great attention to Paul. We apologise for the way that we will have in the past perhaps misrepresented or misunderstood him. Thank you that you died once and for all to release all into the freedom which you have bought. Help us be lights in this community, lights in our workplaces, lights at school, where we really radically show what it is to be a follower of the risen Christ. Help us go from here today with humility back to the texts, back to yourself, and to love each other as a family. Amen.